Verse 28, Isaiah 40. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I would suspect that many of us, if you've been a student of the Word of God for any length of time, that's probably some verses, and particularly verse 31, is a verse that probably you have learned and maybe you have clung to and you find indeed is a source of strength. They want to talk about the promise of strength as seen in this passage. And we're just going to find out simply this, that God promises to provide His strength to you. I love the fact that He doesn't just pump up our strength, but He supplies His strength to us, and He gives that to us. We're going to look at this in some different bits and pieces before we get to really boring into verse 31. But there's some things that we need to set ourselves up for and put ourselves in the right parameter so indeed that we may have to really understand how this process works. So first of all, if you look there in verse 28, it says, have you not known? Have you not heard? That's the second time similar words are found in this chapter. It's if he's saying, shouldn't you have figured this out by now? What is so complicated about this? Isn't this obvious? Haven't you heard? Don't you know? It's one of those kind of statements. What is it that we've heard? That the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak. First of all, if we're going to really understand and be able to use this promise of strength, we have to understand about how strong He is. We literally should be shocked at how strong God is. And packed into this chapter, we're not going to look at all of this chapter for time's sake, but I encourage you to spend some time reading through and meditating through this entire chapter because it's a good one. They're all good, but this is particularly helpful for us in our times of weakness. But he says several places, he says some things to tell us about how strong he is. For instance, go back to verse 12. Just going to dip in there a little bit. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Measured the heaven with a span and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales. Some of you, I can tell by the tan on your face, have been to the beach recently. Some of you may be going to the beach at some time this summer, or some of us may wish that we were, or maybe the beach is not your thing, however that may be. I want you to think with me for a moment. First of all, I want you to take one hand, stick it out this way, and turn it up this way. And if I poured some water in your hand, that little depression in the middle that would hold the water, that little depression there, that's the hollow of your hand. So when he says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Next time you think about the ocean, you sit there and you look out, and it's an impressive sight, isn't it? And some of you spend good money to rent a condo for a week, so you can just stay there and just look at it and how beautiful it is and see the surf. Nothing wrong with that. Great place to go. But we're seeing, how much of the sea are you seeing? I mean, you can see to the horizon, you see right and left, it's so magnificent, so beautiful. Sometimes you watch a ship going out or a boat going out, and it goes out and out, and then eventually it just sort of goes and sort of melts into the horizon because it's going over the edge of the earth. So we understand that it's magnificent. It's like 4/5 of our planet is covered with water, and basically saying, let me give you a comparison here. God takes all of those waters and he measures them, puts them in the hollow of his hand. Not to be outdone, he goes on by saying this, who measured the heaven with a span. Let me tell you about some of your tax dollars and how it's being spent. Frankly, I think it's a good investment, in my opinion, but you may not have that one. But we've been building a new telescope in Chile, down in South America, on the top, in the Andes Mountains, way up in the mountains, and it's called the Vera C. Rubin Observatory. It has this large telescope, it's a wide-field telescope, and attached to it is the largest digital camera that's ever been created by humankind. It's vast. The previous week, they released the first picture from this telescope. Maybe you saw it on the news, whatever. If you haven't, go online and see the original, because it's this picture of stars, but because of this digital technology, you can start zooming in, and you zoom 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 in. It's just like, it's just astounding what is there. They tell us, I don't know who calculated this, that within the frame of this one picture, there are 10 million galaxies displayed in this image. Not stars, galaxies. Now, take that same hand I borrowed from you a moment ago and stick it up this way and spread your fingers out. And the distance from the tip of your thumb to the tip of your little finger is a span. In the old days, that's how you would measure. You know, just, you know, like this. That's, you know, that's four or five spans, whatever it is. And several spans make a cubit. That's how they would measure. So it's saying this. All that God has made, we can't even calculate the end. It seems unending, and maybe it is. The further we see, the more we see. God says, yeah, it's about that wide. We should be shocked by the strength and the magnificence of our God. One more just quickly. Verse 13. Who directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel? And who instructed him? And who taught him the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? In other words, where did God go to school? And the obvious answer is, he didn't need to. Because God has unsearchable, unending, infinite wisdom. And these comparisons go on and on and on and on. One more, I can't resist. Verse 15. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. You think of how nations posture and brag and try to, you know, jockey for strength and position and all that sort of thing. And you see that on the pages of history and the pages of our news today. He says, all of them combined, the nations, plural, are like plop. One drop in a very big bucket. If you're carrying a bucket of water and one drop goes over the edge, you don't stop and mourn. You just keep going. There's no significance, no consequence. So it's a way of saying, God is so great. He is this God. Go back to 28 again. Have you not known? Have you not heard? This is obvious that the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He is all-knowing, he is all-powerful, he is all-present, he is all-loving, he is all-kind, he is all-gracious, all-just. We could say it this way, God is all-everything. He's infinite in every attribute. And we need to come to this realization and be shocked by the fact that this one who wants to give us strength, give us his strength, is a God who is all of these things and more than our minds can calculate. We should be rocked back on our heels, our minds should be absolutely flipping circuit breakers all the time to think that this God, this everlasting God, this unsearchable God, this all-knowing God, this God that treats the nations like a drop of a bucket and measures the heavens with a hand and the waters of the earth in the hollow of his hand. This is the God that we come to. This is the God that we're talking about. This is the God who is, and this is how that God actually is. Now, it says in verse 29, here's part of the promise, which is reflected again in 31. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. What a great promise. When you're out of strength, when you have very little, when power is gone, it's he who increases strength. It's he who gives power, ability, energy to the weak and the weary. There's the promise. But also, look at verse 30. He tells us something about our position before this God. Okay? He simply says here, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Notice the word youth and young. If you have any age on you, you'll have to decide if that's true for you or not. You know that the younger you are, the more energy people seem to have. This week we had six of our 10 grandchildren spend at least one night with us in our house. And the oldest was 11, right? 11 down to four. And so we just sat there going like, what is going on in our normally peaceful house? They're just full of life and full of energy. And I get exhausted just watching them, let alone doing anything. We have this kind of energy. I do have this theory. I've shared it with you before. I'll share it again. It's just a theory. It's just my opinion. No scripture here. But I think I know why God allows us as we get to be adults to not have that level of energy. It's because God knew if adults had that level of energy, we would have destroyed the world long ago. Because they, with that kind of energy, almost destroy it now with their energy. He says, but there's a time even for all of that youthful, childlike energy, there is a time in which they have to stop and rest. They will come to a point where they crash and have to go to bed at night, even if they think they don't. So he says, even at the best, even at the strongest, even at the greatest, there is this point at which we will give out of strength. Fainting, weary, young men shall utterly fall, in verse 30. We have to know something about how great God is, how strong he is, be shocked at his strength, but also be shocked at our own weakness. There's some places that he describes that earlier in the chapter. If you'll allow me one little varying from the path back into the earlier part of the text. Verse 18. To whom will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? The obvious answer, by the way, I'll give you the answer in advance. There's no one you can liken to God. There is no comparison. There is no we do things to help us move in that direction, but there's no rival, there's no equal. But people have tried. And in Isaiah's day, people tried by building idols and worshiping these, making these false gods. Verse 19, the workman molds an image. The goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains. Verse 20, whoever is too impoverished, in other words, you can't afford an idol of gold or silver, here's what you do for such a contribution. Chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skilled workman. He prepared a carved image that will not totter. Hopefully this thing won't rock back and forth. Isn't all that pitiful? To believe that there's something that these people would be caught up in the worship of that's just made out of metal. They saw the thing being made. They paid money to someone who knew how to make it. Obviously, it didn't make itself. It doesn't talk. It doesn't walk. It doesn't do anything. Doesn't create anything. It's just there. How silly those people are. Unfortunately, idolatry did not end all those years ago. We just have a more sophisticated kind of idolatry. We don't direct our idolatry out. We direct it this way. Believing that we can create our own destiny, we can do whatever we want, we can change all the rules to suit our needs. Everything should be about my life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It's all about me, and if I don't get what I want, I'm going to whine, I'm going to cry, I'm going to try to manipulate, I'm going to try to make the world fit my viewpoint of how it should be. And if I don't do it that way, then I'm going to be not happy and not content, and I'm going to kind of complain to God about it. Go down to 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? Here's what you're saying. I've eavesdropped on you. Here's what you're saying. My way is holden from the Lord, and my just claim has passed over by my God. Wah! It's life's not fair. That's what they're saying. That's what we say. Instead, we have to understand how utterly insignificant we are. Go back to 21. It's going to sound familiar. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, insignificant creatures. Verse 28, after that whining session, he says this, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. That's who we lean on. But until we get to the point that we get ourselves out of the way and just after this reality, Lord, you're the creator, I'm the creature. You're in charge, I am not. You are just, I am not. You are holy, and I'm only holy because I know you. I'm not holy in and of myself. That we come to this reality that we need him. It's he who gives us the power, gives power to the weak. It is he who gives might and increases strength. Even when the young men and the youths and so forth leave off with their own strength. So he brings us back down to where we are. Verse 31. Because here's the completion of the promise. He's already promised that strength is available and will come in verse 29. But down in 31 he says this. But those who wait upon the Lord, wait on the Lord, shall definitively promise, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The first half of the verse is how this transaction works. The second half is the results of that transaction. Okay? So let's see if we can just kind of peer a little deeper into this text, and maybe that will help us in our own understanding. First of all, there's two concepts that we need to understand. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? That's our part. And what's it mean shall renew their strength? That's how what God does in us. How does all of that work? Let's take the first one first. You see, we need to be shocked by your weakness, but we also need to exchange our weaknesses for his strength. And this is how this takes place in this verse. So, what does it mean to wait? Well, it does not mean just sitting around doing nothing. It does not mean just marking time, wasting time. Sometimes we define waiting that way. If you're in a waiting room to see a doctor or see somebody for an appointment, you're sitting there, but you understand that whatever this wait is, it's worth it because you're going to get something in return from this, hopefully this appointment or whatever. So we wait. But it's more than that. This word translated wait can be translated, and it is often in the Old Testament translated hope. It has a sense of trust, confidence. Yeah, I'm waiting, but there's something out there that's coming. That's basically hope. Hope is trust with a time element attached to it. It's going to be hope for something later, something down the road, something future, but I'm trusting in it now, and I'm extending that trust into the future in hope. But the Hebrew word that's translated wait is an interesting one. By the way, oftentimes I'll talk about words in the New Testament, words in the Old Testament, and you get into the original. In the New Testament, it's very exact, precise, certain in how words are. In the Old Testament, words are often picturesque, kind of like painting a picture or word picture. The Hebrew word is kwaval. It's a compound word, kwa and val, obviously. And the first part of that kwa has the idea of a rope or a line. And if they were measuring something, you'd stretch out a line to measure it. That was that century's tape measure kind of thing. So they would measure with a line. It also spoke of a connection from one point to another. You would take a line and connect things together or tie things together. The point of this verse is simply this, that we need to, first of all, understand that our hope, our confidence, our waiting, our faith component in this reality is simply that we have a connection to God himself. The line from us reaches to God and back from God to us. There is a connection there. We are not separate. We are not apart. We are not alone. We are not orphans. That we have a connection to God. Now, earlier in this chapter, and you can see at the very beginning, that it talks about the comfort that's going to come to God's people, and then later he's going to talk about the forerunner is going to come, the Messiah. So the Messiah kind of is the major theme of the book of Isaiah. We know that the Messiah has come. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. He is the only Savior. He is God himself who came to be our Savior. And the reality was that when he came into this world, it was with the intent to offer salvation to all who would believe. And if you have believed in him, the connection between you and God is secure. And by the way, that's tonight's promise. And if there's any promise in Scripture that's any closer or dear or more significant and practical and comforting to us, it's the fact that we are secure in Christ if you're a believer in him. So that's tonight at 6. I hope to see you back. But this connection is in place through faith. God, out there in his strength, can deliver that strength to us. We in our weakness can bring our needs before him, so there's a connection. But secondly, there's a calculation involved in this. We understand that on opposite ends of this relationship, this connection, this line, this hope, trust, waiting thing, is simply this, that I am weak and can't do life myself. I can do life, but not well. I cannot do it the way God wants it to be done. I'm going to run out of strength. I'm going to run out of energy. I'm going to run out of power. I'm going to run out of ability. But he says this, I need to see me as weak on this side, and on that side of that line, God is of infinite ability, strength, power, grace, mercy, love, and all the rest. Everything. Now, if we only look at one of those two components, we have a problem. If only we look out there at God and his strength, and I don't see my as weak, I'm not going to really reach out and trust him because I think I've got it all figured out here if I don't realize I'm weak. Or if I realize I'm weak and don't realize that God is strong, then who are we trusting in? We've short-circuited this connection. So the calculation is when I come before God with my needs, with my lack of strength, my weariness, yours as well. By the way, I'm not going to illustrate that for you. You can all figure out something where you're weak in your life and you can apply it very particularly in your world. But whatever that is, maybe it's a temptation, maybe it's a struggle, maybe it's a thought, maybe it's some guilt, maybe it's something else. Whatever it is, whatever that weakness is, we're just running out of strength. You want to quit. You want to faint. You want to stop. Whatever it is, make this calculation. Lord, I am weak. I can't do this on my own. I'm reaching out to you. And I know, Lord, there's a connection between you and myself through faith in Christ. And Lord, I ask that you would just give me your strength that you promise, and we trust in him to deliver it, because you are infinite in strength and you put these kind of promises in the book for us. What a glory that is. Now, let me just talk one more thing about connection before we move on. It's simply this. If you have that kind of strength coming from God, you have to have a connection with God. And that comes through the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe that he died on the cross for you, and you're trusting in nothing else, and you're willing to submit yourself to him being the Lord of your life. You might say, well, I have questions about that. I'm not sure where that is. I'm not sure how that works. But I'd love to have someone take some time to explain that to me. We'd be happy to do that. I'd be happy to do that. A Christian friend or family member you maybe came with today or know elsewhere in your life would be happy to have that conversation with you. If you need help in what it means to be a follower of Christ, to come to Christ, and being saved, we just stand ready. Just let that need be known. We'll be glad to talk to you, pray with you, share with you from the Word of God what it means to be a follower of Christ. Believer, that connection's in place. Now, let's go to the next part of this verse. So you see, first of all, this reality of what it means to wait upon the Lord, trust, connection, you calculate, you understand the connections in place. But shall renew their strength. What's it mean to renew? Another interesting Hebrew word. It could be translated multiple ways, and it is in the Old Testament. One of the ways it's translated is it's a word that could be translated to exchange, to take one thing and put that in and receive something back. A few days ago, I needed a new battery for my camera. I did not have a backup battery for my camera, so I could not take pictures without this battery, so this was very important. So I sat down and type into Amazon.com, and I ordered the battery for my camera. 2 days later, it shows up on my doorstep. All is good. I open the package. I try to stick it in the camera. It does not fit because it was supposed to be an EH23, and I put in EH32. Don't laugh. You've done it to yourself. So what do? You send the wrong one back, and they send you a new one. You make an exchange. This one will not work. This is of no value. This provides no energy to my camera. I'm going to give this to you, and you give me that one back. And Amazon.com didn't even charge me to ship it. Just took care of that for me. It was really, really good. The reality is that God says, I want you to bring your weakness. And as you wait on me, you trust in me, you calculate this as connections in place, and you're strong, I'm not, that you come to that place where he says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to exchange your weakness. I'll take that, and here's what I'm going to give you back in exchange. My strength. The God who measures the heavens with a span, the God who holds the waters in the hollow of his hand, the God who says the nations of this earth are like a drop of the bucket, and the people of this planet are like grasshoppers, and the idols of this world are nothing but stone and metal, but I am the God who rules on the circle of the earth, the everlasting God. Have you not heard? Have you not understood? Have you not known that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary? His understanding is unsearchable. I'll give you strength. Oftentimes we measure strength in terms of physical or in terms of emotional. Obviously, God is primarily talking about spiritual, that our faith would be strong, our confidence in him would be strong. And as that is strong, that does affect our physical being. It does affect our emotional status. It does affect our relational status. The reality is it has to start with this God who is the everlasting God, the God who is always there. God who we can imagine in some ways eternity future, but this is a God who's always been eternity past. He's always existed. You know, we turn a page on a calendar. I don't think God is keeping time like we keep time. He's outside. We all have I carry a watch strapped to my wrist, and you know, we live in tyranny of what it says as it takes us along. But God is the everlasting God. This is the God who will renew his strength. And then he gives these three quick illustrations of this result. What's it look like to receive this energy from God? You shall renew your strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. It's going to soar. What a beautiful picture that is. Soaring like a beautiful eagle. Now, in their day, before the invention of firearms, eagles were invincible. They would nest up on cliffs and no predators could get to them, and they could fly through the sky and you couldn't do anything to accost them. They were just flying above. They were above it all, sailing without worry, without care, because they're above it all. If you wait upon the Lord, you do that calculation of connection, he will renew, he'll exchange his strength for your weakness, and then you will soar above those things because you're seeing it from a different perspective with a different person in charge. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I spent more time walking than running, and probably you have too. There are some people that run. If you're one of those people, God bless you. I salute you if you're a runner. But I think he picks those two human activities to say, in the intensity of life, if you're running, it's more intense. You're, you know, more of your heart rate, your metabolism, you're breathing hard, you're sweating, you know, you're exerting yourself. In those exertion moments of life, here's what he says, you shall run and not be weary. Endurance, in other words. Help you get there. Help you continue on. Not quit, not stop, not fall away. And then in the ordinary situation of life, you should walk. Just the everyday walking. You're not going to faint. How are you going to keep that kind of strength? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And then they'll mount up like with wings like eagles. Run and not grow weary. Walk and not faint. Years ago, when Julie and I first got married, I worked in a store in retail. Great experience of life. Not one I really want to repeat, but it was a great experience of life. You learn a lot just dealing with people and selling things and doing merchandise back and forth. But I remember the 2 days we didn't want to work in the store. That was the day after Thanksgiving, because everybody come pouring in to buy their goods. And the day after Christmas, when everything they bought on Black Friday came back the day after Christmas. I remember the place we worked, we'd set up extra tables. And this, one exchange, go right there. And that's, you just, you know, just brought all that stuff back in, exchange it. But it was needful, but helpful. I mean, if you had a store and said no exchanges are allowed, your sales were going to plummet. That's why Amazon's made it so easy. Friends, the exchange counter is open. We can exchange our weakness for his strength. May we just keep that exchange counter open and just bring before him our needs. And as we wait upon him, we'll see that reality in our lives. May God give us the experience and the reality of indeed receiving this strength from the everlasting God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these beautiful, poetic, picturesque, majestic words. Lord, it's not just the creation of some gifted writer, but Lord, these are spoken by you. And Lord, you give us the promise of strength. You give us the promise of what we need. Help us, Lord, to do our part. Help us, Lord, to wait upon you, to trust in you, hope in you. Lord, realize that there is that connection, that line between you and ourselves. And Lord, that calculation, you and your strength and we and our weakness. And then, Lord, to see that that exchange take place, that renewal take place. Lord, there's people in this room that right now or some in recent days have experienced your strength when they didn't believe they were going to make it. They didn't believe that they were going to be sustained. They didn't believe that there would be a recovery, but Lord, you saw them through. There's some folks, Lord, I'm sure that are right now in the midst of some real pressure-packed reality. And Lord, for those of us who are just having an ordinary day, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to wait upon you and exchange our weakness for your strength. We thank you, we praise you that you are the everlasting God, the maker of the ends of the earth, the one who is above all, the creator of all. We praise you, we thank you, we thank you that we can know you through Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.